Good evening. Thanks for coming out. I know it's cold, but I guess we'll get there sooner or later. Good evening to everyone on the cameras, if there's anyone watching at home. We thank Sarah for those wonderful worship songs, and it's a little bit different when we have somebody to worship here up for us, which is nice. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, again, Lord, we thank you for this time. We thank you for the opportunity of being able to get together and listen to your word, Lord. Lord, we ask that you make it clear to us certain things in your word, and we know that you will speak to each one of our hearts personally. We thank you for being a personal God. We thank you for all you've done for us, and now that we were celebrating what you did for us this week, if you did nothing else in our life but give your life for us and give us a way to go to heaven with you, that would be just more than enough. But we know you don't. We know that you love us and you guide us and you protect us. And we thank you for that. We thank you for your love, and we ask that you join us here. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, we're going to, I'm going to go back to Romans again. I know it's been 5-6 months, but I just want to go over a little bit of a review of Romans 1, 2, and 3, and we'll be looking at Romans 4 tonight, chapter 4. Now, we talked about in the beginning that Romans, the book of Romans, is not necessarily one of Paul's regular writings to the church. That was usually some type of a scolding letter or some type of a direction letter. The book of Romans is about doctrine, and it's a doctrinal letter. And it's the Romans Road. A lot of people call it the Romans Road. It's something that we need to stay on every single day and pay attention to. The first chapter, Paul unveils God's righteousness. And he shows us in chapter 1 the differences between God's righteousness and what we know as righteousness. And we could never reach it without him. And how a wonderful, holy God could make a way for us to be with him. And that's what chapter 1. Chapter 2, he goes into unveiling the wrath of God, which is only proper. I've heard it said several times behind this podium that we need to know the bad news before we get to the good news. And chapter 2 and chapter 3 kind of cover the bad news. The bad news is we don't deserve any of this that we're getting because we're all sinners. He made the way for us not to be sinners anymore, to be taken into heaven and spend the rest of our eternal life with him. And it's really funny that he knows that we're sinners, yet he still loves us. And yet when we were sinners, he gave his life for us. And I can remember reading in the Bible that it says that we would give our life for somebody, maybe another good person, but we would have to know that person, obviously, or God wouldn't even do that. God gives his life for everybody and for all, no matter what we are, who we are, what we do. And there's a distinction there. So he talks about that, and he talks about in chapter 2, he also talks about the wrath of God to the Jews, the Gentiles, the unrighteous, and the self-righteous. Okay, Paul's making a case here for both the Gentiles and the Jews that we're all together in this together, and we're all sinners. Chapter 3, Paul talks about how all are sinners, and there is no way to be forgiven except through Jesus Christ. And obviously, that's one of our doctrines. That's what we believe. Once we accept Jesus as our Lord and Savior and believe what he accomplished through his death and resurrection, which we'll be reviewing this week and will be remembering. Then we become children of God and are given freedom and life again, spiritually. So if we've never accepted Jesus, we are God's creation, but we're not his child. He may protect us. He may do things for us, but we're just his creation. Until we accept Jesus as our Savior, then we become his children. Then we become an heir. And it talks a little bit about here, being an heir in chapter 4. Chapter 4 mostly tells us that, talks about Abraham, talks about Abraham's faith and how he come about that faith. And really, I learned a couple of things by going through this. And I kind of reviewed it today in my head. Every time you see Abraham in the Bible, it says Abraham believed God. Okay? And I always wondered, yeah, he believed God. Does he believe him every step of the way when he tells him something? He waits for him to tell him something, then he believes him? Or does he believe him all the time? Well, there's a difference. He believed God. There's a difference between believing God and believing in God. Now, you can believe in God. Anybody can believe in God, right? Believe that there's a God? Sure, yeah. I believe in God. Okay. Do you believe God when he tells you something? Well, what did he tell you? Right here. He told you this right here. This is him. This is his expression. That's why they call Jesus the Word of God. Because Jesus is God's expression to us in human form so that we could understand it. And Abraham believed God. That's the difference. That's what the difference is. And you can talk to everybody all the time, every day, and say, oh, yeah, you go to that church over there? Yeah, well, I go to church. I believe in God. Yeah, okay. You believe he's there, but do you believe him when he tells you something? Do you believe? So that was one of the things that really come to light for me while I was studying all this. We remember that when we went over this, Jesus did three things on the cross for us. Justification, he freely justified us without a cause. There was no cause for that. He just justified us all. His cause was he loves us and that he was doing the Father's work. But he justified us just as if it didn't happen. Now, that's not the case when you go to court here. In a human court, you could be found not guilty, but you still have a record. It's still on record what you did. In heaven, there is no record because he justified us just as if it didn't happen. So all your sins in the past, present, and future didn't happen as far as God is concerned. What a gift. That's huge. That's huge. That doesn't give us the license to go out tonight and do whatever we want to do, but it's huge for what we've done in the past, of which I won't explain. So that is what it is, but it's just something amazing. He redeemed us. He showed us redemption. He took us out of the slavery of sin. So we're no longer slaves to sin. The Bible tells us that we're slaves to whoever is our master. So who's your master? Is your master your Corvette at home? Is your master your bank account? Or is your master Jesus Christ? I know now, after going what I went through, Jesus Christ is my master because I belong to him. I have to answer to him all the time, not just when I take my last breath. I answer to him all the time. And he's also showed me that I need to protect, guide, and love my wife. You know why? Not only because she's my wife, she's my bride, but she belongs to him. That's his daughter. Anybody that's got daughters knows. I don't have any daughters, so I don't have to worry about that. But anybody that's got a daughter knows the guy that marries her needs to protect her and take care of her. So I think all you guys that have wives, you have to protect them because they belong to God if they're saved. And lastly, we remember that he was our propitiation, that big word for our sins. He took on the wrath of God for us, so we didn't have to. He satisfied God's wrath. So he satisfied God with taking on all of our sins on our own. And we were listening to something today about how God, Jesus, took on all of our sin. And that was the most prominent part of the entire crucifixion. The crucifixion was rough on his human body, but his soul took on every single one of our sins, past, present, and future. And that just blows my mind. That's amazing. And that's why we don't have to worry about it if we just put our trust and faith in Jesus Christ. Okay, we're going to start in Romans 3, verses 30 and 31 says, since there is one God who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through faith, do we then make void the law through faith? Certainly not. On the contrary, we establish the law. So Romans 4, we'll go through the whole chapter here, and then I'll go through a couple of sections. It says, what then shall we say that Abraham our father has found according to the flesh? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God. Again, Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Now to him who works, the wages are not counted as grace, but as debt. So I really think that what Paul's telling us here is the more we try to work for it, you know, he tells us to work out our salvation, which is to convince everybody else in the world that God is working on us, that we should be proper, prim, proper, and do what the Lord directs us to. Okay? But here he says anybody that tries to work, wages are the thing that pay that, not grace. We get paid with our faith, through our faith, by grace. So the grace is what does it for us. So it goes on in verse 5 and it says, but to him who does not work but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is accounted for righteousness. Just as David also describes the blessedness of the man to whom God imputes righteousness apart from works. Now we see that word impute a lot in the book of Romans. Okay, he does not impute sin on the believers. He imputes grace and favor and love. So that word imputes almost means, I think of having a bank account, and he deposits the love and the grace and the peace and everything else into our bank account. That's what he imputes. Verse 7 says, blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord shall not impute sin. So he's not going to impute sin on those that believe. That we're believers, he's not going to impute sin into our account. It won't sit there. It won't stay there. Remember, We were justified without a cause, just as if it didn't happen. And it's hard to understand, okay, I lived a life of sin, now I'm saved, I'm still a sinner, and I'm going forward. But it's hard to understand. He has wiped out those sins in the past, but he also wipes out the sins in the present and in the future, as long as we stay connected with him, as long as we confess to him, he'll forgive us, no matter what. Verse 9 says, does this blessedness then come upon the circumcised only, or upon the uncircumcised also? For we say that faith was accounted to Abraham for righteousness. How then was it accounted? While he was circumcised or uncircumcised? So I'm going to stop there, and I'm going to kind of review some of this first, because he really gets into what happens with Abraham. And Paul explains in the first four verses that he explains faith versus the law by using Abraham's faith as an example. So each time he talks about the law, he uses Abraham's faith. Abraham was accounted righteousness because of his faith. Abraham was justified. So Paul explains that to us in Galatians chapter 3, verse 5 through 9, if you want to go there. Galatians chapter 3. And it says, starting in verse 5, it says, therefore, he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you, does he do it by the works of the law or by hearing of the faith? And we all know faith comes by hearing, and hearing the word of God. Just as Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness, therefore know that only those who are of faith are sons of Abraham. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel to Abraham beforehand, saying, in you all nations shall be blessed. So then, those who are of faith are blessed with the believing of Abraham, just as Abraham believed. So we're all blessed that way. Paul ties the example of Abraham's justification by faith to God's covenant promise to Abraham in Genesis 12, 2 and 3, which says, I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Now, there's a couple of things that we need to remember here. Number one, Abraham was not a Jew. He was a Gentile. Okay? The Jewish nation was built out of Abraham, his descendants, some of his descendants, but he was not a Jew himself. So they start talking about circumcision, uncircumcision, and all that type of thing. God brings all that together as though it doesn't really exist, and that it's more of a heart thing than it is anything else. And that's the basis of what God's trying to tell everybody here through all this. The spiritual end of it is God is looking at our hearts. What do we believe? So he says, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. That blessing, being justified by faith, is available to all nations through the gospel of Jesus. And in actuality, what God was doing was foretelling the promise that he was going to have in the New Testament. We hear Pastor Rob say all the time that knowing the Old Testament is a good foundation for knowing the Good Testament, the New Testament. And really, we should try to do that, because the Old Testament is Jesus proclaimed, and the New Testament is Jesus explained. And that's the way it works. So what he's doing here is he justified Abraham by faith, foretold in the New Testament. In the New Testament, we refer to Matthew 28:19, which says, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit." So he's got this thing encompassed both through the Old Testament and the New Testament. It's just amazing to me how he just takes care of everything, and he's taken care of everything before the world was even thought of, before it was even created. He knew, and like Pastor Rob said this morning, he knew he was going to have issues with Adam and Eve. He knew this was going to be an issue in our life, the rest of our lives, but he's taken care of it along the way. He's already had a plan a long time ago. And we have to follow that plan, no matter what it is. But we're safe now because we're all in Christ. If you're here tonight and you believe in Christ and what he did, then you're safe. And we're safe, and we're covered. We're covered by the blood of Jesus. Genesis 15:6 says, "Abraham believed God," there it is again, "and it was accounted to him for righteousness." This is about 14 or 15 years before he was circumcised. So circumcision wasn't the effect, okay? The faith was the effect of his salvation, not the circumcision. And it was also 400 years or better before Moses was given the law on Mount Sinai. So he not only was accounted righteousness before circumcision, he was accounted righteousness before the law. So the law had no effect on that. The only effect that the law had, which we know, is the law shows us where we went wrong. And that's what the law is there for. What we did wrong. If there was no speeding signs on the expressway, then there would be no law. We could go as fast as we wanted, right? On the Autobahn, there's no speeding signs. There's no law on the Autobahn. You can go as fast as you want, okay? That's the difference. The law keeps us in line. Verses 5-8 says, "But to him who does not work but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is accounted for righteousness. Just as David also describes the blessedness of the man to whom God imputes righteousness apart from works." It is counted to those that believe, even the ungodly, all are included, not by works, but by faith. So even the ungodly could have God's righteousness if they believe. Even David, after the law was in place, David believed by faith. David may not have followed the law as way he should, but he believed by faith. And the thing about David was David messed up all the time, but David always went back to God. And that's what made him a man that was after God's own heart, because he constantly went back to God. And I certainly wish that I could get there someday. So Israel's greatest king, saying about the blessedness that God gave him in the forgiveness of his deliberate sins. David, understood that through God's mercy, he was forgiven, and his sin was not imputed, there's that word again, into his account, but righteousness was deposited instead. Paul's quotes in verses 7 and 8 of Psalm 32, 1 and 2 explain Genesis 15, 6. The psalm says, "Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity." David's sin was unable to be forgiven by the law. According to the law, David should have been put to death. But God. And that's what we say here all the time. But God. But God. So verse 9 through 12. "Does this blessedness then come upon the circumcised only, or upon the uncircumcised also? For we say that the faith was accounted to Abraham for righteousness. How then was it accounted? While he was circumcised or uncircumcised?" We already established that. He wasn't circumcised yet. "Not while circumcised, but while uncircumcised." And God tells us right here. "And he received the sign of circumcision," the seal of approval, I'd like to call it, from God. That's a seal of approval of the righteousness of faith, which he had while still uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all those who believed, though they are uncircumcised, that righteousness might be imputed to them also, and the father of circumcision to those whom not only are of the circumcision, but also walk in the steps of the faith which our father Abraham had while still uncircumcised." Abraham was given the promise before being circumcised. This was troubling to the Jews because of the Talmud. Now, the Jews have two different books that they made up, laws that add on to what they know from the Bible, the Talmud and the Mishnah. And these laws and these rules are just, I was reading some of them one day, and they're just amazing. They're out of control. And so one thing in the Talmud said, one of the legalistic books, that said no one could come to the Passover table without the mark of Abraham in their flesh. Okay, so the Passover was before the law, and probably even before circumcision. Okay, but they made this rule and this law, and that's what we call the legalistic part of the church. Okay. If we make up things to add to what we believe, it's not good. Circumcision was just a sign or a seal. It marked out a man as part of the nation of Israel. It was also to be the seal of righteousness a man had that he received by faith. The timing of Abraham's circumcision enabled him to be the spiritual father and model for justification by faith to both the circumcised Jews and the uncircumcised Gentiles. So it was an example to both of them, both the Jews and the Gentiles. So we see a pattern here where God is protecting the Jews and the Gentiles both the same way. That's why we say in the Old Testament, when he talks to Israel, he's really talking to all of us, because it compares is what it does, and he's joining them both. And Paul does tell us that there's no such thing as Jew or Gentile, woman, male. Okay, we're all one. There's another seal that we're taught about in the New Testament, and Paul tells us that about the seal of a believer. We are sealed also. We're sealed in Jesus Christ. And he tells us in Ephesians 1, 13 and 14, which says, "In him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession. So until he possesses us, we have a guarantee. Okay? To the praise of his glory, in Ephesians 1:14 and in 2 Corinthians 1:22 and 2 Corinthians 5:5, Paul refers to the Holy Spirit as a pledge. The Greek word he uses, which was originally a Hebrew word, is Arabon. Now, if you decided you want to take a trip to Greece, okay, and you want to marry a Greece woman, all right, you have to give her an Arabon. An Arabon is an engagement seal. And that's just what God gave us through the Holy Spirit, is a seal. We have a seal. It's a guarantee and it's an engagement. And as we go on forward here, verse 12 tells us and refers to walking in faith as Abraham did. That's faith and not religion. Okay? You never hear any religion mentioned here at all when we talk about Abraham as a Gentile and then becoming a Jew and everything else. God doesn't mention any of that. God, again, wants that relationship. He doesn't care about the religion part of it, okay? unless you're worshiping in some weird way, he wants a relationship with you. He wants us to glorify him, and he wants a relationship with us. He doesn't care what church you go to. He doesn't care who he doesn't care who reads the Bible to you, as long as it's a proper teacher. He cares about the false teachers. He cares and protects us about that. But he really cares about just a personal relationship with us. So Abraham walked in faith, not in religion, and not according to the law. Verse 13 through 25, we'll go through that. And it says, for the promise that he would be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. For if those who are of the law are heirs, faith is made void and the promise made of no effect, because the law brings about wrath, for where there is no law, there is no trespass. So I always think about that. I've always heard it taught that if you add anything to Jesus and his crucifixion, it's not good, because then we make void what God put in place for us to be saved, for us to have eternal salvation. And we don't need to do that. Verse 16 says, therefore it is of faith that it might be accounted according to grace, so that the promise might be sure to all the seed, not only to those who are of the law, but also to those who are of faith of Abraham. Now, it doesn't say faith in Abraham. It says faith of Abraham. So we have to mimic his faith. And his faith was extraordinary. You know, I had a friend of mine when I was in the hospital. He was calling me all the time and encouraging me, using Abraham. Look at Abraham. Pay attention to Abraham, what he did, how he believed, okay? And in those most trying times, it was very helpful. It really was very helpful to think that Abraham was going to kill his son, and he was going to do it. There's no doubt about it. I mean, that's the way the Bible depicts it. And he was going to do it because he knew that he had enough faith in God that if he took that child's life, that God was going to bring him back to life again, because he promised. It was based on his promise. And it's just amazing. If we really all pay attention to the promises, it's amazing how he keeps those promises. It's just amazing. And we all know that God is God, and he'd never promise something and not keep it. And we know that, but do we really know that? Do we really pay attention to that enough, that he keeps his promise? I lost that in the hospital. I lost it because I was impatient. And waiting on the Lord, we become impatient. We want everything like this, okay? But the fact of the matter is whether I was impatient or not, he was still going to follow through with his promise. And his promise was given to both me and my wife in the beginning. And I got to tell you, I hate to keep using that example, but it's just totally 100% turned my life around, where I just, it's not that I don't care about anything else, it's just that I have, my faith is just so much stronger. I'm not trying to stand up here saying everybody's got to go through a heart transplant to be able to be faithful. I did it the hard way because I need to be hit by a 2x4 in order to pay attention. Oh, because I'm a visual person, I need to see it. But other than that, we got to pay attention to the promises. You know, we got the bad news. We know we're sinners. We know where we would go if we weren't believers in Jesus Christ. We know that. Now we got to pay attention to what he does, because he's not done yet. He's still doing things. You know, everybody tells me, yeah, you know, God's not done with you yet. That's why you're here. Yeah, that's why we're all here. He's not done with any one of us, because if he was done with us, we'd be gone, right? So we have to pay attention to that, but we have to be eager to find out what it's going to be. I mean, I get up every morning and I think, oh man, I wonder what's going to happen today. I wonder what he's going to do today. And if he doesn't do anything, well, that's entirely up to him, not up to me. I'm just a servant. So, but the faith and knowing the promises, that's the most important thing. Where are we here? We'll start at verse 16 again. Therefore, it is of faith that it might be according to grace, so that the promise might be sure to all the seed, not only to those who are of the law, but also to those who are of faith of Abraham, who was the father of us all. As it is written, I have made you a father of many nations, in the presence of him whom he believed, God, who gives life to the dead and calls and calls those things which do not exist as though they did, who, contrary to hope, in hope many nations in hope believed, so that he became the father of many nations according to what was spoken. So shall your descendants be. And not being weak in faith, he did not consider his own body already dead, since he was about 100 years old, and the deadness of Sarah's womb, he did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully convinced that what he was promised, he was also able to perform, and therefore it was accounted to him as righteousness. So this particular section starts out with grace versus law. Paul explains in Galatians 3, verse 10 through 14, and it says, "For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse, for it is written, 'Cursed is everyone who does not continue in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them.' But that no one is justified by the law in the sight of God is evident, for the just shall live by faith. Yet the law is not of faith, but the man who does them shall live by them." So in other words, if you're living by the law, you better do it all the time. Because if you're not perfect with it, it's not going to work. It doesn't happen. And you're not justified that way anyways. There's no way that anybody can sit there and do those Ten Commandments perfectly. There's no way. There's no way. And to do that every day, and you may be able to get through it one day, maybe. I see a lot of this out there. Just think about it. When you get up in the morning and you think to yourself, okay, this is a new day. Okay, I'm going out there and I'm going to be Christ-like. No problem. I got a handle on this. You have breakfast. You have your coffee. Okay, honey, see you later. Bye, I'm going to church. Okay, you get in your car. The minute you get on the expressway on 104, you blew it already. You blew it already. There's no doubt about it. Until you're driving and somebody cuts you off and you see that Christian fish in the back and then say, oh, okay, God, I'm sorry. That's a brother or a sister. Okay, I'm sorry, Lord. But you blow it. There's no doubt about it that you're going to do that. Christ, in verse 13 of that same Galatians, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. That the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles in Christ Jesus, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Now he talks a little bit about the law here versus grace. And we were just talking about it the other day. When I was going through this and I was talking to my wife about it, it was like Jesus was born in the law. He was a recipient of that. He was born as a Jew. He was born in the law. But there's a difference. He fulfilled the law in all that he did. And he was perfect. So there's no way that we could ever do something like that. Only God could in the flesh. And he did that. And I thought that was pretty significant because he was born in the law and then he fulfilled the law so that we don't have to follow it. All we need to do is follow him. Because of our salvation is of faith, if we introduce works, it degrades all of what Christ did on the cross. There are some that feel they must do their part. You know, how many times, especially men, are like this. I got to do this. I got to take care of it. Got to fix it. Got to put my hands on it. I got to be part of it. Oh, you don't have to. And that's one other thing that I learned going through all of this transplant stuff. I had nothing to do with it. I didn't have my hands on any of it. All I did was whine and cry. But I didn't go through it at all. I mean, I didn't have anything to do with it. He did it all. He did the whole thing all by himself. Wow, without my help. Oh, God. How'd you ever do that? Okay? So that's why the Bible tells us to stay away from it. God will take care of it. God will handle it. And we should stretch ourselves not only to believe in the promises, but to believe in him. He's the maker. He's the creator. He's the lover. He's our God. He's our God. And we have to take that step ahead to be able to trust him, to believe in him. All this stuff that happens on this, in our worlds isn't important, because he's either trying to teach us something or he's trying to get us to come to him. Definitely. We need to surrender. Before my operation, I had no idea what surrender was. I thought it was just parts here and there. It's got to be whole, 100% surrender. 100%. Nothing else. First thing that should pop into your mind is God for everything. God, I need help with this. God, I need help finding that screw that I just dropped. Okay? That's just the reality of it. That's the way it should be. In verse 17 down here in our Bible, Paul quotes Genesis 17:5, which says, "No longer shall your name be called Abraham, but your name shall be Abraham." I'm sorry, Abram, "but your name shall be Abraham, for I have made you father of many nations." Now the differences are, Abram means exalted father. Abraham means father of multitudes. Okay, that's the difference. In the verses 18 through 22, Paul highlights four main points that Abraham acted on by faith. Number one, in verse 18, he had hope. He had hope. Jesus is our hope. We have hope. Number two, he did not waver in his belief in verse 20. Abraham made a choice between a dead body, which was his that couldn't produce anymore, and God's promise. And he sided with God. He put himself aside and sided with God's promise instead. Number three, he gave God the glory. In verse 21 and 20, or 20 and 21, he gave God the glory. And it says, "And being fully convinced that what he had promised, he was also able to perform." He gave God the glory. Number four, it was accounted to him for righteousness, verse 22. Verses 18, Paul quotes Genesis 15:5, which says, "Then he brought him outside and said, 'Look now toward heaven and count the stars if you are able to number them.' And he said to him, 'So shall your descendants be.'" So he's telling him, he's making him this promise. And what did Abraham do? Abraham believed God. Believed God. This was a lonely place to be. If you think about it for a minute, and you're Abraham, and you've lived in tents now for a while. You've been following God for about maybe 10 years or so. And he believed God. And God tells him, "You're going to be the father of many nations. Come here, step outside. Take a look at all these stars. Go ahead, number them." Who can number the stars? Nobody can number the stars but God. He says, "That's what I'm going to make you." So now it becomes a lonely place for Abraham. Imagine Abraham going back into the camp and telling everybody, "I'm going to be a dad." "You're going to be a dad? You're too old. You can't be a dad. You're too old." I mean, he was lonely. He was in a lonely place because he believed the promise. Okay? "In the beginning, when God told me that everything was going to be all right, I was in a lonely place. First of all, because I needed to believe it myself. And then second of all, as you know, no members in my family, other than my wife, no members of my family, my immediate family are saved, except for one of my sons. And you know, they thought, yeah, okay, all right, everything's going to be all right. Okay, all right. You know, so it's a lonely place to be. God promised I have many descendants at his age. It's a lonely place, but a personal place. That's the good thing about it. It's a personal place between you and God. And there were some personal moments that I had, very personal moments, like every single morning when nobody was there. It's very difficult. Until my wife got there, it was tough. And then I had lots of visitors come from Rochester, which is just was just awesome. But I have a friend right now that is going through the same thing. He's a brother in Christ, and he's in the hospital, in Strong Hospital right now, and he's questioning it. He sent me a text and he asked me if it was worth what I went through. And of course I answered him, yes, it's definitely worth it because it's a miracle of God's. How could you refute a miracle of God? Excuse me. And he's wavering. So I have to go and see him this week and give him a little encouragement. But I've been praying for him. His name is John. So if you would pray for him, if you get a chance. He's a retired policeman. He was a horseback rider, so he was a horse guy. And we were very good friends all of our career. And he's alone now. He's all alone. A few years ago, I guess his wife left him. I don't know if it was because he got saved or whatever the case may be, but he's got two daughters that he don't see very often, and he lives alone. He volunteers a lot with the Father's Heart, and they all know him well down there. But now he's just waiting. Sent me a picture that wasn't real nice. I mean, tubes coming out of his neck and all that. But it's very difficult, and it's a difficult time to really realize that you're going to get on the other side of it. And that's why I the Lord's been putting on my heart to go and see him and tell him, look, this is what happens after you get ugly and old. No. But it's God's miracle. And we have to follow God's miracle. If we know that that's what's going to happen, that's what we got to do. Okay. So this was a lonely place for Abraham. But you know what? He stuck to it. And like us, we shouldn't have to remember or even be concerned about what anybody else is thinking about it. God talks to you. He talked to you personally. And that should be a spark in your step, because that's best, okay? Instead of saying, oh, geez, the pastor didn't talk to me today, or this person didn't say hi to me, or that person. Who cares about that? As long as God talks to you, that's all you got to be concerned about. Okay, the last verses here, 23 through 25, it says, now it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but also for us. It shall be imputed to us who believe in him who raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered up because of our offenses and was raised because of our justification. And everything in the scriptures is for our benefit, not for what it used to be. It is today because it's living. The experiences of Abraham are as relevant to us as they were to him. We serve the same Creator who can do the impossible. We're credited as righteousness for God in the same way as Abraham by faith. So we don't have to question it. We don't have to question our salvation. We don't have to question if we mess up. There is no condemnation for those in Jesus Christ. We don't have to worry about that. We don't have to beat ourselves up about it, because I used to do that. Oh, God, I messed up again. He knows that that's what's going to happen, and he loves me anyways. That's what's just so amazing. Sometimes you can't even get your mind around it. Finally, in verse 25, it says, who delivered up Jesus? Judas, Pilate, the Sanhedrin, Satan? All of these were casual agents in Christ's crucifixion. But ultimately, it was our sovereign God who brought it to pass to fulfill his plan of redemption. Acts 4, 27 and 28 says, for truly against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, were gathered together to do whatever your hand and your purpose determined before to be done. So they were all actors and players, but it was God's doing. That was his plan. That was his plan from the beginning. The Father delivered Jesus up for our sins and raised him so that his righteous servant would justify many people. Isaiah 53, one of my favorite chapters in the Bible. Isaiah 53, 11 and 12 says, he shall see the labor of his soul and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant shall justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong. Because he poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bore the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. We're going to celebrate that this week. And in fact, we're going to celebrate it right now. But we're going to remember what he did for us. And there's just no way that we should ever forget it. We should place our faith and our hope and our trust in our God, no matter what. I just wish that there's some way that I could get on top of a mountain and yell and scream at some people that just don't get it. They just don't get it. And it's very somewhat sometimes for us, it's a little bit difficult to watch that, because it's just right there in front of your face. I'm sure that he's got control over all that, and he knows it, and he's asked us to spread that word, and he takes care of the salvation part of it and the saving part and all that, but it's just something that just itches inside of you that you want to yell and scream at people saying, come on, will you? Listen, look at all these promises. Look at this. Not only believe in God, believe God. Believe him when he tells you that this is going to happen. And it's going to happen. There's no doubt about it. I have a brother that tells me all the time that he's going to be playing cards with his friends down in hell. Yeah, okay. It's not good. You're not going to be playing cards. There's no doubt about that. So Jesus already went through the separation part of it. And we saw that during his crucifixion. We don't want to go through that, because then it's separation forever. Forever. Jesus was raised from the dead after 3 days. But our separation would be forever. So we don't need that. We need Jesus. Everybody needs Jesus. So we're going to take communion. Sarah's going to do a song for us, and everybody can come up and grab the elements. They were eating the Passover meal, the Last Supper Jesus would ever have with them, him and his disciples. And what really amazes me is he didn't sit there and pound his hand on the table and say, you got to understand, you got to know what you're doing here, because I'm not going to be here anymore, so you got to pay attention. No, he told them nicely. And he said, there's going to be a new covenant, and you're going to be part of it, and you're going to start it off. You're going to be my church. And he took the bread, and he said, this is my body, which will be given up for that covenant. So let's take the element. Then he went to the wine. He told them that the wine was his blood, the blood of the new and everlasting covenant. And that anybody that participates in this remembers what he did for us. We need to remember that, not just this week, because we know this is Holy Week, but all the time, all year round, no matter what, we have to remember what he did for us. There's just never any forgetting. We need to remember. So he passed it, and we drink it. And he blessed it. And I want to read something to you. For me to live is Christ. Is it possible to sum up an entire existence with one word? Jesus. He is the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. The one who was and is to come. Jesus. Who is he to me? He's the Prince of Peace who calms my soul. He's the Good Shepherd who guards my soul. He is the Great High Priest who redeems my soul. He is the King of Kings who governs my soul. He is the Great Prophet who illuminates my soul. He is the Beloved who loves my soul. He is the Judge of the living and the dead, who vindicates my soul. He is the resurrection and the life, who preserves my soul. He is the great I am, who assures my soul. Jesus, King of glory, King of the ages, King of all the earth, King of kings, my King. Jesus, enough, more than enough. When I'm hungry, he's the bread of life that feeds me. When I'm lost, he is the way that leads me home. When I'm trapped, he is the door to freedom. When I'm uncertain, he is the rock. When I'm speechless, he is the word. When I'm in despair, he is a bright and morning star. When I'm soiled, he is the Lamb of God who washes away my sins. When I'm afraid, he is the Lion of the tribe of Judah. When I'm impoverished, he is the unspeakable gift. When I'm in darkness, he is the light. He is Lord of glory, Lord of hosts, Lord of all, my Lord. To him alone belongs the name above all names. Lord Jesus, we thank you for all of your sacrifice, all that you've done for us, Lord. We thank you for your loving kindness and your faithfulness. We thank you that you've gone the whole nine yards just for all of us, no matter who we are, what we are, or what we've done. We thank you so much for that, Lord Jesus. We need to look to you more, and we know that. And I pray, Lord, that anybody that heard you tonight knows that we need to look to you for anything that goes on in our life, that you should be number one, no matter what. We should all take that time to surrender, no matter what we have going on, no matter who we have, no matter who we are. We owe it to you, Lord Jesus. We thank you and we love you and we praise your name. Amen.